I said amazement is what has God done with me. Listen, amazement, this is what we need to be thinking. This is the concept we need to have. This is the wonder that we need to have during our worship time. This time that we don't sing here, folks. Listen, can I let you all in on something? We're not supposed to sing here. We're supposed to worship here. We're not called to sing. We're called to worship. We're called to praise God. And so our singing is one way that we can praise God, one way we can worship God. But this is the idea. We need to have this amazement. We need to be, to once again, remember when you were a child, the first time you saw a Santa Claus somewhere, and you thought it was the real one? By the way, where's Tony? Tony, you are looking more, Tony's been ringing a bell. He is looking more and more like Santa Claus all the time. I mean, look at that beard he's grown. He grew that in a week. And I'm so jealous. But, but we ought to have that amazement. We ought to have that childlike amazement once again. We ought to go back to a time when we could be amazed at how amazing God is. When he took a young girl that we just had the opportunity to listen to that beautiful song. He took this strange way to save the world. We ought to be amazed by that. We ought to be amazed and have this wonder that God would do that for us. That ought to be a part of our worship time, amazement. And then imagination, though. Imagination is, by the way, I think that amazement part is part of what we've lost. But imagination is also something, this is what hope is all about. See, what can God do with me? What could God do with me in 2020? That's kind of where I'm trying to take all of us as a church for this month of December. I am trying to get all of us to think about what could God do with me in 2020? And we're getting ready to start a brand new decade. What could God, you say, well, man, there's some things that I would love to see in my life, but I just don't see how God could ever do them. That's what I want you to focus on today. What is that thing that you're not sure could happen? You're not sure how it would happen, but I want you to just once again have this wonder like you had when you were a child, like you had when you thought about Christmas as a child. This, use your imagination. What could God do with me? Now, the story of Jesus and the story of Christmas actually does not begin in Bethlehem. A lot of people, if you ask them, where does that begin? Where's the story of Christmas begin? It actually doesn't begin in Bethlehem. It begins in a place called Nazareth. You see, Nazareth is, in fact, let me show you on a map where these two are. You see, Nazareth is up north. This is one of the places I say we were privileged to go to. It was, but Vicky, were you kind of like me when we went to Bethlehem? We went to Nazareth. It was not what I expected. It really wasn't a very nice place, was it? In fact, I'll talk about this here in just a little bit. It was actually kind of a place I was ready to leave. It was a place where it just didn't feel very Jesus-like. But in Jesus' day, this is where Mary and Joseph were from. This is where the Holy Spirit conceived with Mary, Jesus in his earthly form. So you see this. This is not a great distance by our standards today. In fact, the whole country is a very small. This is one of the things that I was just so it was so remarkable to me is how small the whole country of Israel is and how small everything is there. I told you the Sea of Galilee. I always thought it was a sea. It's actually a medium-sized lake. And you can see all the way across it, all directions. And I didn't realize that. But this is not a long distance, but this was a distance that was traveled by Mary and Joseph. Now, let me show you a picture of Nazareth, the one that we saw. You know, Nazareth is this town up on this hill. You see that mountain? They call them mountains. They're really more like hills. But Nazareth is sitting up on top of that. Now, this is a picture that we actually took from. Remember when I sent you the video while I was gone? If you were here, and this is actually where I took the video. This is that's the Valley of Megiddo right there. And we talked about that. This is where we were looking at the ruins of Solomon's day, and there was a cutout. They had dug a hole. They had dug down about 10 feet, and that's where the pottery was sticking out of the wall. That Vicky, I pulled a piece out of that. Yanni took some, didn't he? Did you bring some out of that wall? And I brought that home to Julie down here. And this is where that was. This is where I took that picture. But here's what I want to tell you about Nazareth. You see this long valley here. What you cannot see is down at the bottom of the hill that we're on is a main road. And it's the same place that the main road was back in the days of Jesus. And the thing about that is Nazareth is actually about 5 miles away from that main road. And one of the things that we learned on our trip was that nobody goes 5 miles off a main road to do anything. So Nazareth was a town that was really very much isolated. Nazareth was a place where even though Jesus was conceived, in fact, here's it's kind of summarized the best way by Nathanael, who would later become an apostle. Let me show you what Nathanael actually said when he was being called by Andrew to come meet Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Notice he said, "We have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Now watch what Nathanael says next. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? That's kind of a cutting remark, isn't it, Ann? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, why did he say that? Well, he said that because, again, back in those days, Nazareth was this town so far off the main road. You know, everything happened on the main road. Everything was taking place there. And so because Nazareth was so far off, nobody ever went to do business there. Nobody would walk 5 miles out of the way to go there. And so God, but again, as I said earlier, but God always has a way of doing things differently than we would, doesn't he? Nathanael said, "Man, there's nothing good can come from Nazareth." Nazareth, honestly, is what a lot of people would call a ghetto town. And frankly, that's kind of how it looked. It's mainly Muslim controlled now, but it was a very rundown place. And back in those days, it was a place that just nothing happened. See, big things only happen in big cities. It's kind of that way now, but not as much. But back then, big things only happened in big cities. All the roads led to the big city of Jerusalem back in those days. That main road would go to Jerusalem. Any small town that was going to have any chance at all had to be positioned on that main road, or it wasn't going to see any business. Kings were not born anywhere other than Jerusalem. Kings didn't live anywhere other than Jerusalem. The business people, the wealthy people only lived in Jerusalem, and they only traveled to, you know, roads only went to big cities and so forth. Business began and ended there. If you were a businessman, you would go into a big city like Jerusalem, and you would sell your things. And if you wanted to buy some things, you would go into the big city of Jerusalem, and you'd buy there, and then you would go back. But everything happened in a big city, and so a town like Nazareth, so far out of the way, was looked upon by all the people who lived back in there the same way that Nathanael did when he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's kind of like we look at West Virginia. No, just kidding. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That town that nobody goes to, that town where nothing ever happens." And that was kind of the idea of the time. And so you know, Nazareth is still is that way. So when Nathanael said, here's what I wanted to share with you. So when Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What he was really saying was this: can any significant person come from Nazareth? See, Philip had said, "Hey, we found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael heard that and he said, "Wait, he's Jesus from where? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, Joseph, here's the point. Jesus was, it's far more important, I think, to think about where Jesus was conceived even than where he was born. You see, Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. That made Joseph and Mary nobodies. They were nobody. Don't raise your hand. Anybody in this room feel like a nobody? There are many of us. You know, we look at this and we think, wait a minute, surely the mother and the father of the king of the universe is going to be born in Jerusalem. That was Nathanael's thinking. Nathanael's thinking was, okay, the Messiah is not going to be born in Nazareth. Nobody's born in Nazareth. Nazareth isn't a place anybody of anything of any value. Nazareth isn't a place of anybody that has anything going on in their lives is going to live. And so that was kind of his thought. But you know, God delights in taking people who think they're nobody and turning them into somebody. God specializes in taking nobodies and turning them into somebody's. God loves to take the smallest country, practically in the one of the smallest countries in the world, and making it the very most significant spot on the face of this earth. You know, God could have chosen, when Jesus comes back, you know, Jesus could come to America. But you know something? Jesus has very little interest in coming to America. He's not coming here. He's not going to come to Washington, D.C. and stand on the Capitol steps when he comes back. He's going to come to a place called Israel. And when God looked down and God was going to choose the mother of his son, he looked in the place that nobody would have ever looked to, because nobody ever went there. Nobody ever wanted to go there. It was a hidden, little, out-of-the-way place that nobody knew anything about. Do you ever feel like a nobody that nobody ever thinks about? So God chose Mary and Joseph. And how do we get that? How did Mary get to become this person that would be chosen by God? And how can you and I get this breath of heaven that we're talking about this morning? How can you and I, you feel like a nobody, but how can we get this breath of heaven? I go back to those two words, that amazement. Do you know Mary, when the angel came to her, when the angel came and said, "Blessed are you among women," she was amazed. And you know, she held on to her amazement. Do you remember the verse when a couple of years later, when the wise men came and they found Mary and they found Jesus in wherever it was that they were living. In fact, it would have been probably back in Nazareth at the time. But they came and they found him and they said, "Hey," they said, "you are." The Bible says when they left after they had given the gifts we talked about last week, the Bible says she pondered that in her heart. She pondered everything that she heard. She didn't lose her amazement at what God had done with her. And then she wondered, the ponder part is, what can God do with me? And do you know she raised the Savior? She allowed Jesus, she helped Jesus to become, to fulfill his destiny, his plan, God's plan for him. And so I want to challenge all of us this morning, don't lose that amazement. The shepherds had that amazement. The shepherds, when the message came to them, you know what they did? They said, "Hey, let's go see this. Let's go see." They couldn't wait to get to where Jesus was. They couldn't wait to get and see what had happened. How eager are we to wonder what God could do with us? Getting ready to start a brand new year, folks. You got just 1 month left in 2019. 2020 is going to begin. Could I just challenge you to ask that second question there? What can God do with me? I wonder what God could do if I would have the sense of amazement, if I would have that awe and that wonder about him, and also ask the question, I wonder what God do with me. Do you wonder? Can I ask you, what do you wonder about? Can I ask you, what do you wonder about? If I were to start the sentence, if I caught you mid-sentence throughout your week, you're doing something, I don't know what you're doing, but you're just, and you say, "I wonder," what do you wonder about? Do you wonder about what God could do with your life? Do you wonder about how God could use you? Can I share some stories with you about some people like that that we all know? 3 years ago, Cindy Russell, Cindy's right back here, 3 years ago, Cindy Russell, you know, she wondered what God could do with her. And today she is I remember when Cindy sat 3 years ago on a Wednesday night and she said, "I just don't understand the Bible, but I want to. I want to learn the Bible." And so she began to study and she has been faithful to come. Today she is the director of our 3, 4, and 5-year-old children's program. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because she had this wonder about God. It wasn't that she didn't believe in him. It wasn't that she didn't know anything. She just said, "Look, I just want to learn more about the Bible. I wonder if God could use me." And God said, "Yeah, Cindy, you're from Nazareth. I can use you." Hey, listen, there's not a more humble person on the face of this earth than Cindy Russell. And that's what God was looking for. God was looking for somebody who would raise her hand on a Wednesday night and say, "Here's my problem. I just don't understand the Bible very well." That's called humility. There are a lot of people raise their hand up and say, yeah, I know the Bible. I can teach the Bible. Hey, I'm not asking. I don't care. And I've said this many times. I don't care how much Bible you know. I want to know how much Bible do you live. Amen. Live one verse instead of being able to quote the whole book of the Revelation. That doesn't do anybody any good. But Cindy wondered what God could do with her. And now she directs the teachers who teach our 3, 4, and 5-year-old children. And that's some of your grandkids and some of your children. 4 years ago, Pam Hawkins wondered, I wonder if an alcoholic can truly be free. I wonder if God could free me from how many years, Pam? No, but how many years were you an alcoholic? From the time she was 13 years old. I wonder if God could free an alcoholic from the time she's 13. Well, I'll tell you what, God looked down on her and said, yes, I can. Amen. This Wednesday, she celebrates 4 years sober. Amen. So proud of you. Amen. So proud of you. Can't imagine how hard it was, but I do know this much. I know God got you to this point. You couldn't have done it without Him. You see, because God specializes in taking people who don't think they're anybody and turning them into somebody. And now Pam helps so many others in addiction. She is the encourager. She's the one who says, you can do this. And by the way, can I just say to you, you can do this. Amen. You can do it. You can. Victoria's life as a young teenager, she's had cancer in her body. There was a time when they said, you're probably never going to be a mom. But see, she wondered what God could do. And now not only does she have a beautiful little girl downstairs in that 3, 4, and 5-year-old program, by the way, being loved and taught the Bible. She's learning songs this morning, and she's learning scripture this morning. She's learning Bible stories this morning, and she's learning how much her mom and dad love her because there's some teacher down there taking time to do that. But now she's also got one on the way. Yeah, I just don't know if God can do it. I just don't know if God can do those kind of things anymore. Yeah, God says, yeah, I can. I can for people who will not lose their sense of wonder. And by the way, I'm so proud of you. Single mom for many years. And she wondered if there would ever be, if there was a man left in the world who would treat her the way she ought to be treated. And there was, and so she settled on Stephen. Best she could do. Oh, God says, no, I got somebody for you. I got somebody. Don't you lose your sense of amazement. Don't you lose your imagination. You keep asking, I wonder what God could do for me. And He did, and I'm so thrilled. They got married. Now they're going to have a baby together. Alan and Stephanie back here. You know, I remember, look, it was just a few years ago. And I hope you don't mind me sharing this. They have like 85 children. It's tough for them. But listen, they have lots of kids and some tough times. They went through a period of time where, you know, a few years ago where there were actually some people here who helped them at Christmas time. Because they didn't have anything. They were just doing the best they could just to make it. We didn't see them many Sundays, and here's why. Because they were working all week long and then taking carpet laying jobs all weekend just to get by. But they wondered, I wonder what God could do with us. And you know something? They own their own tow truck today, their own tow truck company today. Amen. Boy, God's good, isn't He? Because they didn't lose their sense of wonder. They didn't lose that awe of what God can do. And they said, God, what could you do for our family? Man, we love you guys so much. Amen. And now they're the ones giving to others, by the way. See, that's how it works. That's how it works. That's how God does things with people who don't think that they're somebody. So many stories. I was thinking about Glenn. The same story I think applies to Ken. But Glenn Hollingsworth, 20 years ago, got a back injury and got a prescription for pills to deal with the pain. Sounds very familiar to many people in the room. And it wasn't long. The back injury went away, but the pain did not, or at least the addiction to the pain pills did not. Went back to the same doctor who fed the addiction And, you know, at that point, they, you know, called that off. So what did Glenn have to do? Glenn ended up having to go buy them on the street to try to satisfy that physical craving in his body. And for, I believe it was 16 years, he was addicted to opioids, heroin. But you know, today, he is 6 months clean. Because he wondered, what can God do? What can God do with me? Now, how big is your battle? Can I just ask you that this morning? Do you know what it's like to have a 16-year addiction to heroin? Glenn, at his worst point, was taking the equivalent of 160 Percocets a day. Just to get by. He wasn't even getting high. Look, my point is not to glorify that. My point is to say, can God do whatever it is that you got going on? Can God save your marriage? Hey, can God salvage what's going on in your life? Yeah, if you can respect, if you'll have that amazement, that awe in worship about look what God has done with me. But even more so, ask yourself the question this morning: what can God do with me? We've seen people get through divorce here. We've seen people get through the loss of a child here. Do you know, 6 years ago, about 6.5 years ago, there was a handful of followers of Jesus Christ who got together and they said, you know, Delaware doesn't need another church, but Delaware needs a different kind of church. And they said, I wonder what God could do with us. I wonder what God could do with us. And New Hope was born 6 years ago. And in that 6 years' time, we have seen over 250 adults walk our aisles to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We baptized 126 of them. We've seen God salvage marriages. And you know, I have officiated 38 marriage weddings in the last 6 years. And we have been the comforting church to about 47 grieving families who have lost somebody. I wonder what God can do with a handful of people who haven't lost their sense of wonder. Now, can I ask you again, what do you wonder about next year? What do you wonder about? What are you asking yourself? I wonder if God could do this. I wonder if God could reach this person that I'm praying for. I wonder if God could save this relationship. I wonder if God could salvage my financial situation. I wonder if God could do anything at all with me. Can I give you the answer? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. He can. And he proved it by 2,000 years ago. Instead of going to Jerusalem to find the mother of the new king, he went to Nazareth. Nazareth. That's like Ostrander. It's like Ashley. It's like Marion. Look, it's like Delaware. It's like Delaware. Look, it's like anywhere. It's your family. It's my family. It's you. It's me. What do you wonder about? Can I just encourage you as we're done? Don't lose this sense of amazement. Don't lose that. Don't let this Christmas be the same as every other Christmas where you sing the carols and don't even listen to the words. Where we see this, you know, nobody ever puts Nazareth on a Christmas card, right? They put Bethlehem. Go back a little further. Go back to where Jesus was conceived and realize God chose that place on purpose. God chose Mary on purpose. Mary was not, look, don't, if you want to know who Mary is, don't go to the big church on the corner right up here. Don't go and see Mary in this beautiful clothing, all dressed out in gold and this halo over her head. That is not who Mary is. Mary was a 16-year-old, pregnant, single girl. Scared, but amazed. And asking the simple question, what can God do with me? And then she said, if you want me, if you'll use me, you got me. She said, behold, I'm here for you. Isn't that the attitude we ought to have? Amen. If you are one that says, that thinks about yourself the way I do so much, if you struggle with this thought of, what's God going to do with me? I can't sing like Cassie sings. And I can't do what Jocelyn does. I can't do what Victoria does. I can't do what our worshiping does. I can't do what our teachers do downstairs. I can't do what you do. I can't. Mary wasn't doing anything. Joseph was doing nothing. He was just a laborer. That's all he was. Just a laborer. And God chose them to do an amazing thing. Let's not lose that. What could you, this morning, what could you lay before God and say, God, I don't know how you'll do this. I can't imagine how you would use me. But this is what I wonder if you could do. I'm going to give you the sentence and you fill in the blank. I wonder, you fill in the blank. What is it that you really, really, really want to see next year? What is it that you really want God to do in your life? Now, if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, if I just hang on a couple more minutes, we'll do an invitation, message will be over, and I'll be on my way. I hear you thinking. And I'm not going to end it like that. I'm asking you for real. What do you really want? Get something in your mind. What do you really want? What do you really want for your family? What do you really want for your personal life? What do you really want for your relationship with God? So, man, I'm just like, yeah, it's almost like I'm from Nazareth. I'm from the place. I am the person that nobody ever comes to. I am the person nobody ever thinks of. I am the person that is completely, almost invisible. Nobody even knows I exist. God knows you exist. And all he's asking you to do is just simply say, God, what could you do with me? Would you, during this invitation time in just a moment, would you consider either where you are or come up here, and would you just lay something before God? Would you lay something down before God and say, God, I wonder if you would do this for me next year? Would you consider doing that this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't know for sure you have a home in heaven waiting for you, can I ask you, would you please come up and find somebody who's already up here? We'll have church leaders that will be up here waiting for you. Find one of them and say, hey, look, talk to me about this thing Pastor's talking about. I want to go to heaven when I die. Would you do that, please?